We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 tonight, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. A very familiar passage of Scripture dealing with the sacrifice of Isaac. As we're studying through the life of Abraham, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. God has chosen him to be an example to us of what it means to live by faith. And as we've been studying his life, we've been trying to make that point an application that he's going through various events in his life. He responds in faith or not. And we learn from that about our own life of faith. But Genesis 22 gives us the high point in Abraham's life of faith as he is called upon by the Lord to sacrifice his son Isaac. One writer said that so long as men live in the world, they'll turn to this story with unwaning interest. And then he notes there's only one scene in history which surpasses this one. That where the great father gave his Isaac to a death from which there was no deliverance. God spared his friend what he would not spare himself. And as we look at the sacrifice of Isaac, we certainly will note that event as well. You can't really look at this without at least taking a moment to reflect on Calvary, because it certainly is an illustration of that. But it begins, the account of the sacrifice of Isaac begins with God testing Abraham. Abraham is tested by God. It tells us in verses 1 and 2 that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. And again, read that word understanding that it is not, God is not enticing Abraham to sin. The word tempt there doesn't mean that. It doesn't have that meaning. We know James writes in James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God never tries to get us to do wrong. He will allow us sometimes to be in situations where we have that option of doing wrong, but God will never try to get us to do wrong. God wants us always to do right. Satan is the one who desires that we do wrong. And of course, our flesh, James again tells us that we're not to say we're tempted of God. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, his own desires, fleshly desires. And so between the devil and the flesh, that's where the enticement to sin comes. God does not do that. The word tempt there literally means to test, to try, or to prove the quality of something through adversity or hardship. And so God is going to put Abraham to the test. And so he says to him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." This test came in Abraham's life after these things, it tells us in verse 1. What things? Well, you know, after waiting for 25 years for God to fulfill a promise that Abraham would have a child, he's going to be the father of a great nation, many descendants, and yet he and Sarah do not have their own child, let alone a nation of descendants. And yet God had promised there would be a child, and as time goes on, God not only reaffirms that promise to Abraham, but also gives him more information and eventually tells him, no, it's going to actually be a child that you and Sarah will have. And when they were beyond the possibility, humanly speaking, of having a child, God enabled them miraculously to have a child. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and they have their son Isaac. After these things, the waiting is over. The promise has been fulfilled. There's more to come, but the beginning of the promises of God and the Abrahamic covenant are being fulfilled as Isaac was born. And then we read in the end of chapter 21 that there's peace with Abimelech as Abraham strives with him or contends with him about a well. His ownership of that well is established, and he plants a grove in Beersheba. He calls there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, sojourns in the land of the Philistines many days. There's peace, and he's in a settled life, and that's when this test comes. Abraham is over 100 years old at this point. He's been walking with God for over 25 years. And it's at that point that the greatest test of his life comes. Because all up until this time, we've read about tests that have come into his life. The famine in Egypt, the separation from Lot, the separation from Ishmael. All these things have been times when Abraham had to exercise his faith and believe God and trust God. And yet now he has the greatest test of his life. But yet it comes at the time when Abraham is prepared by God to face this test. Everything that's been going on in Abraham's life has built up to this. It kind of reminds us of what Sean Phillips was saying this morning in his message, that, you know, as he used the term, we're veterans as far as being a Christian is concerned. We've been through the battles and we've learned some things, and God has grown our faith through those things so that we are at a point in our life where we can help others because of the things that God has taught us. And Abraham has reached, his faith is not perfected yet in the sense of Abraham's not perfect, but he has matured in his faith to the point that God can put him to this test. And Abraham is ready for it. And by the way, I want to note too, and someone pointed out, and I think it's worth thinking, considering the fact that God didn't put Lot through this kind of test. God is testing and proving and purifying the faith of those that are seeking him. Lot was living for this world. He's a believer, but he's a very worldly believer. He's not seeking after God. He's not seeking to know God better, to love God more. Abraham is. And it's the one who is seeking after God, who is striving to know God and live for God. He's the one that's going to face these kinds of tests in his life. The worldly believer is going to face the chastening of God to try and bring him to repentance and to that place of seeking after God. Lot never got there. He faced the chastening of God, lost everything he had lived for, but there's no indication that he ever really sought after God. Even in all of that, he's in heaven today, but his life was wasted. But Abraham is seeking God. He's seeking to know God and to walk with God, and that's the one that's going to face these kinds of tests. And if that's your heart, you want to know God and you want to walk with God, you're going to face tests. And God called upon him to sacrifice the thing that was dearest to him. God uses some very specific terms in what he's asking of Isaac in verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. All of those terms are significant. Take thy son, thine only son, thy son, Isaac, the one who has brought laughter and joy into your life in your old age, the child that had been promised, the one through whom all the promises were going to be fulfilled, through him and his descendants, the beginning of the fulfillment of all those promises. Isaac, the son whom thou lovest, the one that was nearest and dearest to him. Ishmael had been sent away. This was the child that's living with him. This is his only son, his dearest son, and yet this is the thing, the one that God is asking that he would give up. Again, someone said, strong love on the part of man, even if such a love be good and natural, is apt in the course of time to crowd aside the higher love of God. It's just a reminder that we must love God supremely, that no one, and certainly nothing, should be more important to us than God and our relationship to God. Not even that one who is dearest to us, whether it's a child or a spouse or a grandparent or parent or whatever. No one should be more important to us than God. We need to love the Lord supremely, and we need to be willing to give him whatever or whomever he asks of us. And I think it is important for us to understand and to remember that everything that we have belongs to God. And just thinking about the fact that God asked Abraham to give up his son, his only son, the one that he loved, your family belongs to God. I mean, we all, by right of creation, belong to God. And if you're saved, you belong to God twice because you've been redeemed, you've been bought by the blood of Christ. You're twice his. But everyone belongs to God. All of God's creation, it's all his. And so your family belongs to him, and he has a right to take them from you if he chooses. Even though it'll grieve your heart, we have to understand we cannot question God's right to take from us whomever and whatever he chooses and whenever he chooses to do that. Because it is all his. We are only stewards of it. We have the privilege of enjoying that relationship or that thing for the time that God allows us to have it, but it belongs to him, and he has a right to take it whenever He chooses. And our response to that should be like Job: naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It belongs to Him. I didn't have it when I came into this world. He gave it to me. Now He's taken it away. Bless God, because it's His. It's His right. In the book of Ezekiel, there was a time when God told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife. Ezekiel's not an old man. His wife is not old. They're maybe in middle age, maybe younger. But God said to him, Ezekiel, I need to teach Israel a lesson. I want them to see a living testimony. Because Ezekiel, if you remember or are familiar with the story of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is one of the captives that was taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. He's living there. He's God's prophet there. Jeremiah is God's prophet in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judah. And he's preaching there. Ezekiel's preaching back in Babylon, in the land of captivity. But Jerusalem is going to fall. And there's a 2-year siege that Nebuchadnezzar sets up against the city of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, there's a famine, there's a drought. People are dying of hunger and thirst. And terrible things are happening. Cannibalism, even. People are so hungry. They're eating the dead. It's just a tragic thing. And then they're going to be carried away captive. And God says, Ezekiel, I need to teach Israel a lesson. I need to give them a living demonstration of what they're going to deal with. So Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife from you, and you cannot mourn for her. Because Israel is not going to mourn. There's so much death, so much dying in such a short period of time. And then those that live are going to be carried. There's no opportunity to mourn. And so Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife, and you cannot mourn for her, though you will grieve in your heart. You cannot outwardly mourn for her, because this is what's going to happen to Israel. And you're going to be a living demonstration of that. And that night God took his wife. God had a right to do that. Thankfully, God doesn't do those kinds of things routinely. But he had a lesson to teach. Ezekiel belonged to him. Ezekiel's wife belonged to him. And God had a right to do that, and God did that, and he had a purpose in doing that. But again, it's just another reminder that everything that we are and everything we have, it all belongs to God, and God has a right to take it as he chooses. Your life belongs to him, and he has a right to do with you whatever he chooses. And even though it may be difficult for you, you cannot question his right nor his ways. God knows what he's doing. And we may not always understand it, but we have to believe that God knows what he's doing. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, in this, the reading for November 10th, said this. He said, I must learn that the aim in life is God's and not mine. God is using me from his great personal standpoint, and all he asks of me is that I trust him and never say, Lord, this gives me such heartache. Talking in that way makes me a clog. When I stop telling God what I want, he can catch me up for what he wants without let or hindrance. He can crumple me up or exalt me. He can do anything he chooses. He simply asks me to have implicit faith in himself and in his goodness. Self-pity is of the devil. And if I fall into that, I cannot be used by God for his purpose in the world. I was struck by that statement he made. He can crumple me up or exalt me. He can do anything he chooses. He has a right to do that. I belong to him. And so God had a right. He gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. It was a miracle of God. Every birth, every child is a miracle of God, but Isaac was especially so. And then God says, okay, now Abraham, it's time for you to give him up. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, the complete sacrifice. The burnt offering was completely burned up on the altar. It was the sacrifice of consecration. God was saying, Abraham, I want Isaac. I want him. I want all of him. I want to take him from you, and you need to give him up, all of him, willingly. And so we need to understand, again, that God will test us who know him as Savior. James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptation in James 1:2 is the New Testament equivalent of this Old Testament word tempt. When you fall into various trials diverse trials of all sorts and kinds. You're going to experience all kinds of trials and troubles in life. Peter would write that your salvation, you rejoice in your salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, again, various kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says, your faith is precious. It's precious to God. God doesn't test us lightly. He doesn't put us through these trials without considering how that affects us. And yet his purpose is that our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes again. That our life would glorify God. And he puts us through these trials, through these tests, that he might be glorified, that our life might be purified. And so Peter would write later on in that first letter, in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Peter says, don't be surprised or think this is something's wrong when I go through these trials, even the severe trials, such as having to give up a loved one. Now, this is what God is doing. This word tempt occurs 36 times in the Old Testament. And you can look at those examples or those accounts where God did test his people. But I think one that sums it up is in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, where God speaks about his leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And through Moses, he says, "Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." God had a purpose of humbling them and proving them, demonstrating their faith. Those temptations that God brings into our life, they prove our faith. They show what we have. And the reality is we don't know what we have until it's tested. God knows, but he demonstrates to us and to the world around us the faith that he has put within us, the faith that he has nurtured in our lives through these tests. But from our perspective, you know, I can talk about my faith and I can believe that I have a certain amount of faith, but the reality is, until it is tested, I don't know what I have. And when I go through the tests, those tests reveal what really is in my heart. What's there comes out in the test, just like when gold or silver is refined, it's put to the fire, the dross comes to the top, that it can be skimmed off. Well, when you go through the trials, what's in there, what's in us comes to the top. It comes out. I've noted before, and I would just remind us tonight, you know, there are things you haven't done in your life, not because you're such a good Christian, but because you've never been really tempted to do them. And don't ever, we must never think that we are beyond any sin. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Because we are all capable of committing any sin that can be committed. And if we haven't done it, it may just be because we've never really been tempted to do it. And God may at some point allow us to be tempted and we find out whether we really have the faith that we think we have. F.B. Meyer said, "We can never gauge our love by feelings. The only true test of love is in how much we are prepared to do for the one whom we profess it." When it comes to our love for God, our trust in God, our faith, the only way we can know is not how we feel or what we think, but what we do when the hour of testing comes. And God uses those temptations as tests not only to prove us, but also to humble us. If you endure temptation, again, it's not because you are so strong, but it is because God is so faithful. And whatever strength you have is a strength that God has imparted to you. And if you don't endure the temptation, if you fall in the trial, and Abraham did, not in this trial, but in others he fell. But that those when we fail, when we fall, it simply reminds us or shows us the weakness of our faith and teaches us not to trust ourselves, but to trust God. It humbles us to realize that, hey, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as far along in the journey as I thought I was. And I realize, you know, I've been trusting myself more than God, and I need to realize that I can't stand in my own strength. I'm not strong. I need God.
And so Abraham's faith was tested, and ours will be as well. Warren Roosby said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. But how do we respond to the testing of God? Not only was Abraham tested by God, but Abraham trusted God.
Again, Warren Roosby defined faith in his study on Hebrews 11 as obedience to God despite feelings, circumstances, or consequences. And Abraham obeyed. It tells us, again, that Abraham obeyed immediately. God said in verse 2, take, what's the next word? Now, thy son. And so in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. So presumably this message of God came to him in the night. Abraham, now's the time. And as Abraham gets up the next morning, he rises up early in the morning and he goes on his way to be obedient to God. And by the way, that's a characteristic in Abraham's life that he obeys immediately. And in Genesis 17 and verse 23, it tells us that the same day that God gave the requirement of circumcision, the same day Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among Abraham's house, and circumcised them. The same day that God said, do it, Abraham did it. That day. In chapter 21 and verse 14, God told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And it tells us that Abraham rose up early in the morning and sent them away. There was this pattern of immediate obedience in Abraham's life. And we know the old saying, to delay is to... Okay, let's say it one more time. To delay is to... Yeah, if I don't obey right away, I'm really being disobedient. To obey, to delay is to disobey. When God speaks to my heart, when God tells me to do something, I need to do it right away. And Abraham did. And he obeyed completely. God said to him, get thee, verse 2 again, into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So go to Moriah, and I'm going to tell you the mountain where you're to make this sacrifice. And so Abraham, verse 3, went to the place of which God had told him. And in verse 4, it tells us, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. But if you drop down to verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham went to the exact place that God had told him to go. He obeyed immediately, and he obeyed completely. He could have said, well, you know, God wants me to offer my son as a sacrifice. I could do it here just as easily. I don't need to go 3 days' journey. Why do I need to do that? God knew what he was doing. And we'll see this in just a moment. But Abraham had to obey God, not only immediately, but completely, doing exactly what God told him to do, going exactly where God told him to go. And obeying him despite the pain that it would cause his son. Not only is certainly this is a grief to Abraham, he's obeying God, he's trusting God, he's doing what God said, despite his own feelings or the circumstances or consequences. The consequences, part of the consequences is, certainly, as Isaac realizes, I'm the sacrifice, how is he accepts that he's going to be the sacrifice. But it had to pain his heart as well to know that his father is going to do this to him. Maybe he can understand. Maybe he is mature enough to understand that Abraham's obedience to God and understand all of that. Maybe not. He's just trusting his father and being submissive to his father. But there's got to be pain in Isaac's heart as well. And yet this is what God said to do. He asked him, verse 7, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? The wood's here and the fire's here, but where's the lamb? Sometimes obedience to God, not only will it maybe hurt us, when God puts us to the test and we obey God and it brings grief to our heart, but sometimes our obedience to God may bring pain to others that we love, just as we love God. And yet we must obey God even when it hurts others.
Abraham had already done this once. He had obeyed God in sending Ishmael away. It caused a hardship to Hagar and Ishmael. And when we do that, we have to believe that God will take care of them. We have to trust God, not only with our own actions, our own obedience, but we also have to trust that God will take care of those who are affected by our obedience to Him. We cannot let what might happen stop us from obeying God. God will take care of all that. The consequences are in God's hands, not mine. And whether it's good or bad, I just have to trust God with that. And so again, as another writer said, God was Abraham's dearest treasure. God's will was his chief concern. And Abraham was willing to obey God exactly, immediately and completely, and despite the pain that it would cause not only his own heart, but the heart of his son, God was willing, Abraham was willing to do this because this is what God had told him to do. And I would remind us again tonight, God knows what he's doing. And we have to trust that what he is doing is right and has a purpose, even if we don't know what that purpose is. And I think it is significant. God said to Abraham, go to the place I'm going to show you in the land of Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, the land of Moriah, offer him there for a sacrifice. Why there? You know, why not back home? Why go a 3 days journey to Moriah to offer him there? Well, in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, Solomon built the house of the Lord, the temple at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Isaac was offered as a sacrifice in the very place where the sacrifices would be offered for centuries that would typify the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Moriah. And that's why, had Abraham not gone to Moriah, he would have messed up what God was doing. God knew what he was doing. Abraham didn't know about the temple that was coming and to be built in that very spot where he had sacrificed. He didn't know that, but God knew. And God was establishing all this even centuries before Solomon. And it hinged on Abraham's obedience. And the sacrifice of Isaac becomes a type of the sacrifice of Christ. Because at Calvary, all those sacrifices that have been offered at the temple were fulfilled in the one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible is very clear. It tells us that the Father sacrificed His only Son, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Abraham, in offering His only Son, whom He loved, is typifying God the Father sacrificing His only beloved Son. And Isaac is old enough to resist. And yet there's no indication that he did. Abraham bound him. Abraham's an old man. Isaac is a young man. He could have easily resisted what his father was trying to do, but he willingly became the sacrifice. He was willing to be bound and to be placed on the altar, fully expecting that his father was going to take his life and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And he submitted to his father's work and his father's will, just as the Lord Jesus did. He came, he said, into this world to do the will of the Father. He went to Calvary because it was the Father's will. And as Abraham prepares then to offer the sacrifice, as he goes to the place that God had appointed. And by the way, note that he told the young men, abide here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. Abraham, knowing that Isaac is the one in whom the promises are to be fulfilled, God has told him that, he believes he's going to have to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but he believes that God will raise Isaac from the dead because Isaac is the one whom God had promised to give and through whom the promises will be fulfilled. He cannot die and not be raised from the dead. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he believed, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. By faith he offered Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, and he did receive him in a figure from the dead. The fact that he was kept from sacrificing his son was a type of the resurrection of Christ, because they came back, Abraham and his son. But Abraham believed God. Again, his faith, he trusted God. He trusted God in obeying him and believing that God would fulfill his promise, even if he took his son's life, that God would still fulfill his promise. And so he takes Isaac and the wood and the burnt offering of the burnt offering, and he lays it on his son Isaac, and he takes the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, came to the place that God had told him of. Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, that only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now that ram becomes a type of Christ, because the ram is offered as a substitute for Isaac, just as Christ is offered as our substitute. We deserve to die because of our sin, but Christ died in our place. There is no question. The Bible is very clear why Christ died. He died as a substitute. He died in our place. And his death, the Bible says, satisfied fully the wrath of God against our sin. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not only ours who have believed on him, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ paid the debt of all our sin, all the sins of all mankind. When he died on the cross, he died in our place. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Abraham trusted God fully. Again, what God required him to do didn't make any sense, humanly speaking. And there will be times when God will ask of us something that doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It doesn't have to make sense to me. It makes sense to God. God knows what he's doing. And I just trust him that he knows that it makes sense to him, even if it doesn't to me. Just obey him, believing that he knows what he's doing and he will do what is good and what is right, because he is a good and righteous God. And so Abraham trusted God. Faith demands our unquestioned obedience and absolute trust in God, no matter the difficulties in seeing his promises fulfilled. Believe what God has said in his word and trust him absolutely, even if it seems like in obeying God, some promise that God has made to you could not possibly be fulfilled. God will fulfill it. Again, if Abraham did what God told him to do, humanly speaking, that's the end of all the promises of God. That's the end of the covenant of God, but it's not. And Abraham believes that God is going to fulfill that covenant, and even if it means raising his son back to life. We sing sometimes that hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And those two things go hand in hand. And then lastly tonight, Abraham not only was tested by God and trusted God, but he was blessed by God. And so God said, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then the angel of the Lord, so God stopped him. The first blessing of God was that he didn't have to take his son's life. Again, it would have been okay if he had to do it. If he had had to actually take his son's life, it would have been okay. God still is a good God and a righteous God, and God would have known what he's doing, but God didn't make him do that. Because in his heart, he had already done it. And so one of the blessings was Abraham didn't have to go through with it. Isaac's life was spared. And then God provided the ram for a sacrifice. And because of all this, Abraham comes to know God in a new way. He calls him, verse 14, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Abraham came to know God in a new way. When we trust and obey God, in the face of tests, And we just are able to say, you know, Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't know, and maybe this doesn't make sense to me, but Lord, I just trust you that you know what you're doing, and I'm going to obey you no matter what it costs. We will find that we will come to know our God better. And we'll be able to speak of him in new ways. You know, several years ago, we were going through a very deep trial. I don't know why I thought of this today, but and we came to know God in a new way. But there was a verse of Scripture in Isaiah 57 that was interesting because, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but we're sitting in a church service, and the Scripture reading for that day is this passage, and God just spoke to us from that passage of Scripture that was being read. That's, you know, the Scripture reading. You know, we may not know what God is doing when we're reading Scripture in a service. We may not know how God is using his word to speak to somebody's heart. That day they're just reading, it's just the next portion of God's word that they're reading in a service. But God gave us a verse in Isaiah 57, that his chastening doesn't last forever because he knows we can only endure so much. And he'll only allow us to be chastened as long as we can endure. God will relent. And we were going through some very deep waters. And it was God's way of saying, you know, yes, you're going through this, and my hand is in this, but it's not going to last forever. And God revealed himself to us in a new and a real way. And God does that as we walk with him through these trials. And you could testify of that in your life as well. And Abraham could testify that. He calls it Jehovah Jireh because he came to know God in a new way. And then in verses 15 through 18, God renews the covenant. He affirms his covenant with Abraham. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And God reaffirmed that covenant. Many of those promises that God has made are yet to be fulfilled, and yet they will be. Let me know here that as we obey God, God will bless us. There is blessing in obedience. But I want to be quick to say that our obedience does not earn us God's favor. Okay? And God's going to say, Abraham, you know, you've done good, and you know, you've earned these blessings that now I want to give to you. You've earned them by your obedience. No, God just says, but Abraham, you obeyed, and I want to honor that obedience. Obedience is our obligation. It deserves no reward. I mean, this is what we ought to do. God has, again, created us. He created us for himself. He redeemed us for himself. The only right thing to do is to obey him. It's our obligation. And it deserves no reward, but God delights to honor our faith. And he does so as we obey him. He honors that. And so, as we close tonight, is there an idol that you need to give? Is there an Isaac in your life? We talk about, you know, when we get ahead of God, sometimes we get Ishmaels in our life. But maybe there's an Isaac in your life. Somebody or something that's more important to you than God. Something maybe that God right now is asking you to give up. He's saying, let me have that. And will you give it to God? Whatever it is. And maybe it's something God's already taken, but your heart hasn't given it up yet. You're struggling. You're maybe even angry with God or wrestling with God because he took something from you and you want it back. Or you're just upset that he's taken it. And maybe tonight you just need to relinquish it to God and say, God, you know, you took it, but it was your right. And tonight I just want to acknowledge that and I give it to you from my heart. Or maybe you haven't given it up yet, but God's saying, give it up. And tonight you just need to relinquish it to him. Do you need to sacrifice an idol to God? But secondly and lastly, are you willing to obey God at all costs? No matter what it costs you, and no matter what it costs others, will you obey him? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this account of
an event in the life of Abraham, the crowning point of his life and his walk with you. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us your children, for giving us the privilege of walking in fellowship with you. Thank you for being our shepherd. Lord, tonight, search our hearts. Help us to be submitted to you. Help us to surrender to you any idols in our life, things that stand between us and you. Lord, may we truly love nothing more than we love you. Lord, help that one that may be wrestling. Maybe you have already taken something from them, and yet they're struggling with that. They haven't relinquished it in their heart to you. Lord, help them to give that up, to give it over to you. Lord, even tonight, that they would just give it to you. Or, Lord, maybe if they're not able to say that truly from their heart, Lord, help them to be able to say to you that if you will take it, they'll give it. That they give you permission to weed that out of their heart. Lord, help us when we face those tests. Because we are not able to stand in our own strength. We're not able to obey just by our own determination. Father, we need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit to strengthen us with the resurrection power to be able to withstand the temptations, the tests that come our way, to trust you even when it seems impossible. Lord, may we see how Abraham was able to trust you and the blessing that came into his life. And Lord, may we believe that as we trust and obey you, that we too will experience your blessing. And Lord, though we don't deserve it, we thank you for honoring our faith. It's our only reasonable response to you. And yet, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you honor that. And we marvel at that. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.